The book of Galatians has been an exciting study for me, and I hope it has been for you. It's a book that, you know, quite frankly, I have looked at it in times past as a book that's quite academic, that can be really hard to understand at times, or perhaps even a book that has content in it that doesn't really apply. And I've had these varying different thoughts, and you know, it's amazing. Perhaps you've thought this way too, but it's amazing when you really dig in and you realize this is God's word and this is what he wants to say to me, to us today, how he brings meaning to it, brings meaning to our lives. The book of Galatians is confronting a group of professing believers in Galatia as they have begun to embrace a teaching that is combining, or seeking, shall I say, to combine Christianity with Judaism. Seeking to combine the cross of Jesus Christ, God's grace, with the works of the law. In fact, this is probably something that began with good intentions from some Jews, but became such something that was very religious in nature, and became one of the primary oppositions to the true gospel of Jesus Christ during this time. This focus of law versus faith becomes very clear in our passage today in chapter 3 of Galatians. Law versus faith. Turn with me to your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 3. We know that in this book, Paul has been making much of the grace of God. He has asked the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? Indeed, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ has died in vain, chapter 2, verse 21. Why did Jesus die on the cross? A great question for us to ask ourselves, a great question for those who seek to combine the true gospel of grace through Jesus Christ with the works of the law. Then the question must be asked, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Faith is foundational to Christianity. As you know very well, you have, if you're a Christian here today, you have believed by faith that this is the word of God and therefore its contents is true. You have believed that, and so you have believed by faith that when the scripture says that because of my sin I deserve death, you believe that. You have believed, you've chosen to believe the scriptures that say that Jesus Christ is God's gift. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've chosen to believe by faith. This faith is something that is a gift from God. And as you approach the Word of God, you believe it by faith. As you approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that by faith. Faith needs to be based upon solid evidence and authority. And Paul has been going over that in the first two chapters. He has described what the true gospel is. It's that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It is the grace of Christ. The authority is Jesus, Jesus himself. The Old Testament has already shown, and especially since these are Jewish people with a Jewish mindset, Paul uses the Old Testament to clarify for them that the Old Testament has shown that justification does not come through the works of the law. No one could ever keep the law in its entirety, to perfection. Tonight in our service this evening at 6, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, in that context, the context is really about what is the law. Jesus brings that out. What is the law boiled down to? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When the Bible says you shall love the Lord with all your heart, I'm disqualified. Done. Right there. I mean, why does the law have to say all? All. And you look at the Old Testament, the books of the law, and there's several times when God expects his people to obey it. And over again, they fail. Over and over again, they bring sacrifices to the temple. In fact, God, knowing all of this, embedded in the Jewish religious system the Day of Atonement, where every single year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a lamb to cover the sins of the nation for that year. Yeah, God understands. God knew. But God wanted to show the world, show the Jewish people his holiness. And in order to show his holiness and his greatness, it is contrasted with the sinfulness of men. See, the Bible is full of contrasting. That's what helps. It communicates. When we contrast, it's a great teaching tool. And so the holiness, goodness, greatness of God is contrasted with the sinfulness of men. And how do we know that we're sinful? Because we can't keep the law. But these people of a Jewish mind felt that in order to be a good Christian, then you needed to have a life full of good works according to the law. All right, so we turn now to chapter 3, where Paul begins with a very interesting word, O foolish Galatians. Now, that's not very loving, is it? I try to be very careful how I address people, how I address you. I am certainly not the Apostle Paul. I am not speaking under the inspiration of God. And if you thought that, then please, I'm not. The Word of God is written under the inspiration of the Spirit. But how you address people, it communicates something about your relationship, and it communicates about the message that is about to come. And so therefore, for Paul to say, you foolish Galatians, you ones who are not understanding or are not getting it, not perceiving with your mind, what he is saying to them is, listen, I care enough about you to tell you the truth and to open your eyes to the reality that you're just not getting this. Oh, foolish Galatians. This is the same term that Jesus used with the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They were telling Jesus all about what had happened in Jerusalem, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And then Jesus, he turned and he rebuked them and called them fools. Foolish. You're not understanding. You're not perceiving with your mind. And then Jesus, of course, goes on to tell them about himself from the Scriptures. And so, O foolish Galatians, Paul continues, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Who has bewitched you? Who is it that you have allowed to charm you, to communicate in such a way that has distracted you from the truth, that has clouded your mind with things that are not of God, so that therefore you are slowly starting to creep away from the truth and into error? Paul draws attention again here to the source of this false gospel. Who, he asks. Who? There's a series of questions here, and these series of questions I find are helpful in discernment. In discernment of what you believe. This first question you see here, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Are you believing something that is of men or of God? Recently, I was in a conversation with one of my children, and they had some questions about the Christian faith. It's one of those exciting conversations you have as parents, right, with children. They don't come every day, but at times God is at work in your children, and they have questions, and praise God, they come to us as parents, or I hope they do. And I am acutely aware that my children listen to the words that I say. I'm their dad. I am their greatest earthly authority right now in their life. Secondly, I'm their pastor. And so they have those points of reference that they come to me. I can sit with them and I can share with them what I think. What I think about their question, what I think about their situation, what I think they ought to be doing, saying, thinking, whatever. And they could walk away from our conversation saying such things as, well, Dad said this. I remember he mentioned this. And then they can go on days, weeks, months, or even years. And are they still going to have questions? Are they still going to have doubts? Yeah, they will. Why? Because I am not the final, greatest authority of life. Because my word is my word, not God's word. And so how important is it that we understand the source of what we're believing? Who has told us this? Are we under the charm? I think that word communicates, right? Bewitched of some person. Maybe they've got a great stage presence. Maybe they got a big smile. Maybe they have a big church and a huge following. Maybe they've got a lot of money and promised a lot of money to you. Discerning our own faith. Who's the source of it? We're believing something. Who's it from? Who's it from? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Comparison, remember that? Obeying the truth. That phrase implies there is truth. And I hope we can agree, there is truth. That's the age-old question of Pilate, right? Remember him? Jesus was, what is truth? Remember that? What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So who, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been clearly, he's crucified. That's been shared among you. So who is the source of what you're believing? These Galatians are those who have been bewitched to the point that they are being persuaded away from the truth. These are those to whom Jesus' crucifixion had been clearly proclaimed, clearly depicted before them, is the word. In other words, why did Jesus die on the cross was something they had understood before. It had been communicated to them already. Who has bewitched you? Paul then continues. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. So here he's giving a very specific, I want to know this one thing. This is what I want to understand from you. I want to know this. Now, it might be confusing because he kind of comes at it from several different directions, but it is generalized or zeroed in, we should say, focused on this comparison. Are you living according to the law or according to faith? According to the works of the law or according to the hearing of faith? You'll see it here. Look, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Question now, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, so who's the source of what you're believing? Now let's ask another discerning question. You've received the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? Now, something that we may struggle with, all right, is that the book of Galatians is rich in doctrine. What do I mean by that? It's rich in solid foundational truths for Christianity. Sometimes that can come across as dry and crusty, and I'm not interested when it's being preached. And our ears go shut and we glaze over when we start to talk about these kinds of things. But listen, don't give in to this because this is important doctrine. You need to understand that when a Christian comes to know Jesus as their... Well, no, not a Christian. They don't become a Christian yet. When a person comes to know Christ and become a Christian, the Spirit of God lives within them. And you can look throughout the book of Acts as the early church, there was very clear evidence of that as there were miracles done amongst the people. At that time, speaking in tongues was there. And so very clear evidence that the Spirit had now come to live within people. This must have happened in the churches in Galatia. And so Paul brings this out. How did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Law versus faith. Works of the law. So in other words, when you think law, you got to think works. Law means I'm doing something. I'm doing things or not doing things. Paul wants us now here to think in comparison, faith. And notice what word is combined with faith. You have works combined with law. What word is combined with faith? Hearing. That's interesting, isn't it? So you have works that's combined with law, focuses on doing. You have hearing combined with faith, which focuses on what? On hearing and believing. So with law, it's works-based. With faith, there is a hearing. When you have faith, you have ears to hear. Paul writes it a little differently in Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, he says this, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you catch that? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And notice that connection. Faith, the hearing of faith, is an ear that is bent to the word of God, not to the word of men. Not to just a certain part of the word of God, but to the entirety of the inspired scriptures that you have. And of course, these Galatians didn't have the entire New Testament. But as Paul brings out the Old Testament, makes it clear a person cannot be justified by the works of the law. So this is an important truth. It's established. You receive the Spirit throughout the book of Acts. It's what Paul had taught the Galatians. If you look in Galatians 3 and verse 14, you read that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul points to this gift, this promise, and wants these Galatians, wants us to think about how he came to be among them. Did they have to conform to the law in order to receive the Spirit? No. Did they have to believe? Yes. If faith hears, what does it hear? The word of God. If the law, listen to this, if the law works, what does it work? Your flesh. And that's why the crux of the matter here is law versus faith. If faith hears, what does it hear? It's hearing the word of God. Does that make sense? That's what's foundation for your faith. That's the firm footing for us. But if law works, what does it work? Well, it works the flesh. And we know that the flesh cannot justify a man before a holy God. It is evident that the Spirit's presence must have been in some senses present here amongst the Galatians. And Paul is pointing to this. You received the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? Obviously, I believe he is speaking to people that in his heart, as the apostle, he believes they are truly saved. The Spirit has come to live within them, but they are being tempted to be drawn away into false teaching. And so these questions are helpful in discernment. Who is the source of what you believe? If you have seen the Spirit at work in your life, how did you come to receive the Spirit? Did you jump through a whole bunch of hoops and do a lot of good works so the Spirit would come and say, oh, I like you, I'll live with you, I'll live in your life? Is that how it works? Is that what the Word of God says? Listen, the faith hears, and what does it hear? It hears the Word of God. So, verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Again, same idea. Are you the ones just not getting it? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So we've talked about what's the source of what you believe. We've talked about how have you come to receive the Spirit. Now, third question is, how are you sanctified? How are you brought to full perfection, if you will, to full maturity? He says here, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What he's doing is he's drawing on this idea that, listen, you you Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit, you've come to faith in Christ, you have the Spirit, and now you're trying to change the game plan, trying to change the rules here. You're trying to say, I began in the Spirit, but now I'm going to continue my growth as a Christian by just being good. That's going to gain me merit with God. And so this is all connected with salvation. And I know, and even as I speak this, I realize that this could be confusing, because isn't a Christian supposed to do good works? You should know the answer to that. Okay, thank you. Yeah, we are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. But are we doing those good works as a part of our salvation, our saving grace? Are those good works perfecting us in the sight of God? No, God is perfecting us. And see, that's the challenging thing that we encounter sometimes, is that sometimes we try to go through it in our own channels to accomplish our own sanctification. We need to realize that we need to go through God's channels, and He will work that in us as His Spirit has His way in your life and mine. Again, Galatians chapter 5 deals with walking in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, but you're walking by faith, aren't you? Because you can't see the Spirit, you can't hear the Spirit, you can't touch the Spirit, but you're walking in the Spirit, and that bears fruit in a person's life, doesn't it? And that's the beautiful evidence of the Spirit in your life. So what about this sanctification, this perfecting of the saints? You began in the Spirit, Paul says. Are you now made perfect, or perfect by the flesh? Did the rules change all of a sudden, and now I am going to be this good person according to the law? The obvious answer is, yes, sanctification is begun in the Spirit, but no, sanctification is not completed by the flesh. Does this make sense, Galatians? Would God start something in us and then demand that we complete it? That's something impossible for us to do. I thought of Philippians chapter 1. Same word is used here, that word for perfect or perfect. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, you know it well. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whew. Amen, right? I mean, what does that truth bring to a person's life? If you truly believe this, what does this bring to you? Does this bring the burden of bondage? Of I've got to keep all that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, if I'm going to stand before God someday and be accepted? No. This means that God is at work in me, and He will continue that work to bring me perfect before His Father one day. So foolish Galatians, your sanctification, how's that completed? Dear church, you look at your own life and the way you believe and approach Christianity. Your sanctification, you're standing before God someday. How is that possible? Is it by your own works of the flesh, or is it by the Spirit? We've got to be able to understand the difference and be able to submit to the working of the Spirit in our lives, understanding it means we will do good works. Church, don't misunderstand this. That is so important. But listen, that is evidence of the Spirit's work in our life, evidence of God at work perfecting us to that day when we stand before the Father. So we understand, we need to ask the question, who's the source of what we're believing? We need to understand, how do we receive the Spirit? Was it by the law or by the hearing of faith? We need to ask the question, then, how are we sanctified? Is it by the Spirit in my life or by the works of the flesh. Next question. It has to do about suffering. You look at chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 4, we read these words, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" As he asks this question, it brings out the reality of suffering amongst the churches. If you look through the book of Acts and you look through Paul's letters, there is continual, regular references to suffering. I hope you realize and understand, I hope our children understand that coming to know Jesus, being saved, becoming a Christian is not a passing into the easy life. You are actually entering into a war. And the opposition is out to get you, like a roaring lion, Peter says. Christianity is not designed nor meant to be just a life of ease and a utopia. The life of Christianity is meant to be lived going against the flow, because the world is wicked. Satan is the god of this world. It is full of lies and deception. And so with Christianity, when you embrace Christ, you are stepping into a war zone. You are stepping into a place where there is a known enemy that is out to get you, to cause you to be irrelevant, to cause you to compromise and be deceived. That is not to discourage you, but it is the reality. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Those who would desire to live godly will suffer persecution." You really want to make a difference, live for God? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer as a result of that. The Galatians must have suffered some, especially since there was so much of Jewish mindset. Jews were the main opposition to the early church. They must have suffered at the hands of these Judaizers. How could you believe such a thing? We know that Paul suffered at the hands of the Jews over and over again. His greatest opponents were the Jews. Have you suffered so greatly without purpose? Why did you suffer? Think about that. Think about what you have endured and why you endured it. And now, if you really believe that was without purpose, does that make sense? Interesting argument. Calling to mind suffering of the saints as a regular part of their life. It has purpose and meaning because you're standing up for truth, for Jesus Christ in a dark world. Now, you once suffered, Galatians. You suffered many things, he says. Did you suffer all those things in vain? Without purpose? Because if you're present thinking the way you're thinking right now, it was useless. What am I suffering for? In my life, I am willing to suffer for, and you fill in the blank. Suffer. I dare say some of us maybe have no idea what that really means. But to suffer, to endure hardship against you and your person because you believe in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to suffer? Because I want to tell you something. If you have no reason to uphold your faith in Jesus Christ and cling tightly to it, then you will not suffer for him. Why? But if Jesus Christ is Lord and is Savior and is coming again, then you, by faith, have great reason to take a stand and to endure suffering. You have hope and a future. This is not your home. You're just a passing through. God has placed you here to be his witness, to testify for him, and one day he'll call you home. This is our hope. What are you willing to suffer for? And does your suffering have purpose? Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here we come back to that full circle. Works of the law, hearing of faith. Does he, ultimately, God is the one who ministers to you the Spirit, but I believe also through the apostles, through the apostle Paul, he did this in the early church. Does he who presents or supplies to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do such by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Galatians, you need to think about that. You need to understand what is the basis of your faith and of the Spirit being in your life. Paul will now launch into further Old Testament evidence to convince us, to convince these Galatians of this truth, that one is not justified by the works of the law, but it is through faith. He will do so by taking us back to Abraham. We will not go there today, but we read a portion of that in our earlier readings of the scriptures. But I am fascinated, and I trust you will be as well, to see how the Old Testament is used by Paul to declare this truth to us. And I trust it will plant your feet even more deeply on the truth of the true gospel, of God's word, of Jesus Christ. So let's ask ourselves these questions of discernment. Who is the source of what I'm believing? How did I receive the Spirit? Did I receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did I receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Galatians, church, let's think about this. My life, it began in the Spirit. I trusted by grace through faith. But am I perfected by the works of the flesh? Is that what's going to get me through? Or is it the Spirit? What about suffering? Am I willing to suffer for the name of Jesus? For the name of Jesus, what's the purpose of your suffering? Many people do suffer in the world, and they're suffering for false teachings. If you endure suffering, may it be clearly for the name of Jesus. There's only one gospel, church. One. And we cannot compromise. We need to be clear on this. And we need to know it and be ready to declare it and teach it. Do you know it? Can you share it? God, it has been a joy to spend this time in your word. Thank you for it and for challenging our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.